Here's a question I'm certain you don't get asked every day. Do you possess on the inside of you a picture or an image, a vision that you can see with your mind's eye of what God wants the story of your life to look like once you have reached its final destination and the Lord is ready to take you home? Let me ask that again. Do you possess on the inside of you a picture, an image, a vision that you can see with your mind's eye of what God wants the story of your life to look like once you have reached its final destination and the Lord is ready to take you home? Do you know what God wants your life to look like once it's completed? What we need to understand is that God wants us to be aware of what the final image of our life will look like once we reach the end of life. The truth is, all of us have been created with a destiny that God has established for our lives. Many of us are familiar with the passage Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, when that word was spoken, it was to the nation of Israel at a time when they could have doubted that word seriously, because it came at the beginning of when Israel had been exiled to Babylon. And Israel had continued to turn away from God again and again and again. And God continued through the prophet Jeremiah and a few others to warn the nation of Israel, turn back to following me, turn back to my word, so that I can bless you. But they refused. And so they were carried off into exile, and the Lord had told them they were going to be there 70 years. But he still wanted them to remember that after the end of the 70 years, he would return and he would bring them back to Jerusalem from where they came, and the nation of Judah, and ultimately Israel. That was God's heart, that was God's desire, because his plans for the people that have follow him are always good plans. His plans are always to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And so we need to understand that when it comes to the destiny that God has established for us, it's a good destiny. It has good things in mind and in store, all right? We also know that we have the destiny of God from Psalm 139, 15 through 16. David was writing this. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Isn't that incredible? That the very plans of God, before we even were conceived, were already established and written down. God has a destiny for your life. And we see this, that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do." And so as we can see, God has a destiny, a plan for every one of our lives. But now along that same line, here's a few more questions related to that destiny. Do you know what your destiny is? Many of us don't spend a lot of time thinking about that. But we need to know what our destiny is. And as I've already asked, can you picture in your mind's eye the destiny that God has planned for you? And then finally, are you living your life and pursuing God's plans for your life in such a way as to reach that destiny. See, if we don't know the destiny God has planned for our life, and we can't picture what that destiny looks like, then how can we know that we're on the right path to arriving there? Right? We could just be spinning around in any direction. Therefore, if we can't say yes to those questions, then we need to be seeking God and asking Him to show us what His destiny is for our lives. See, receiving a vision or a picture from God of what that destiny looks like is what helps us to keep pursuing God's plan for our life all the way to the end. God's vision for our life is really the target that we shoot for and seek after all the days of our life. That image, that picture that He gives us, that's what allows us to keep moving forward and striving towards the destiny that God has for us. God's vision for our life is a picture of what He wants the story of our life to look like once we've reached its final destination. And if we don't know the target we're shooting for or the destination we need to be headed toward, then we can end up going in any direction in life only to find out that what we pursued in life missed the mark of God's vision for us. This morning, we're going to look at an account where a man received the vision of the destiny God had planned for his life. And as much as some of you would probably like to hear a message related to how you can discover God's destiny for your life, we're not going to have time to focus on that this morning. What I do want to focus on is simply this. I want to continue emphasizing how important it is that we receive God's vision for our life, and then I want to share with you the vision that God has given us, or at least part of the vision God has given us, as LifeGate Community Church. Here's what I pray you'll take away from this morning. If you don't know what God's vision is for your life, I pray you will receive a desire and a determination to discover that vision. Secondly, I pray you'll receive a clear picture in your mind's eye of what God's vision is for LifeGate Community Church. And then thirdly, I pray that through hearing what God's vision is for our church, the Holy Spirit will stir you up inside about how God wants you to join with the rest of our church family to see that vision fulfilled. So now that we've come through this season of seeking God as a church through fasting and prayer, we as a leadership team do have a sense of how some of you can help us in this next year. Don't you want to know who you are? And it is our belief that it requires all of us as a body to work together to see that vision fulfilled. So our prayer is that as you have been seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit has been confirming in your heart the same things He's been laying on our heart as a leadership team. How many of you know it's important that through seeking God, we sense the same things through the Holy Spirit? How many of you know the Lord doesn't contradict Himself? And so the consistency of what we hear from the Lord is what will help us gain clarity of direction as we move forward, okay? And the key to hearing correctly is that we remove fleshly motives from our seeking and truly desire what God wants. Because how many know we can want a few things that aren't necessarily on God's agenda? And too many people actually take the Lord's name in vain by assigning God saying something that He didn't say. So as we're seeking God, we really do need to check our motives, because leadership has to be very careful that they aren't trying to manipulate people into something. But people also have to be careful they're not trying to manipulate leadership into something. We have to be on the same page, okay? And so, to begin with this morning, again, I just want to emphasize what vision is in the context that we're talking about this morning. Vision is simply this. Vision is a mental picture of the ultimate destiny God has planned for a person or a group of people. It's really as simple as that. Again, it's a mental picture of the ultimate destiny God has planned for a person or group. All right? And we can see a great example of this in Genesis 13, 14 through 18 and Genesis 15, 1 through 22. It's with the life of Abraham. How many know God showed Abraham a few pictures to give him a vision for his life? Amen? So Genesis 13, 14 through 18, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are. So how many know vision has to start with looking? Look around, he says. From where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west, all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. How many know that's a few people? So that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth and of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now, I think that's interesting because God was making a promise to Abraham. And how many know God doesn't go back on his promises? Okay? But he was painting a picture. It was kind of a double picture. One was the people, the generations that would follow out of his loins, as well as the land that they would inherit. How many think that's a pretty big vision? Amen? And so we get a little more specific with this in Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, I love that. Thank God that we don't just get trinkets, eternal trinkets. God is our reward. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better. Nothing better. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, listen to this, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So there's the first part of the vision again. You know, God's so good to Abram, he doesn't just show him one picture, he shows him a couple. And look at this next verse, because this is critical. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That honors God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But look at this, when faith is exercised, isn't that how we get in right standing through our salvation? It's through faith. Faith pleases the Lord. When we believe what God says, he is pleased. So verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur, out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will take possession of it? And again, you have to understand, Abram wasn't doubting God, but he knew that God's a covenant God. And so when God makes a covenant with you, you got a guarantee. It's a done deal. And that's how he could know, because God made a covenant. Well, look at what happens. It says, verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. See, God's broadening this vision now, right? Even beyond Abraham's lifetime. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Of course, these were the sacrifices. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.'" And they didn't get sick and their shoes didn't wear out, so there was no parasites. Okay. All right. Anyway, yeah, okay. As you see in these two passages, the Lord gave Abram pictures and scenes that he could look at that painted an image of what the Lord's vision was for his life. Although Abram was childless, he was going to be a father of not only many children, but many nations. And God showed Abraham scenes that he could remember that gave him a mental picture of how his descendants would expand. That it would be like the dust of the earth, the stars in the sky. He showed him, "Look, as far as you can see, I'm giving you this land." And in chapter 17, which we're not going to read, but God even changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. What do you think receiving God's vision did for Abram? What do you think it did for his confidence in God and what his life was going to look like? But now that Abram had been shown what God's vision was for his life, he had only two things to do. He had to believe it, and then he had to continue following God's leading so that what God had promised would be fulfilled. So it requires faith and obedience. Anybody heard the old hymn, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey"? Amen? We've got to believe God's vision for our life, all right? Now here's what I want to ask you. Do you believe that God has a vision for your life? Okay, well, I'm not an Abraham. Well, it still says all the days ordained for you were written out before one of them came to be. Do you understand that you need to know what that vision is in order to see it fulfilled? How many of you have sought after what is God's destiny for my life? What is the picture? What does it look like? When I get the end of my life and I look back, what does God want the picture to look like? We need to know what that picture is. Just like God showed Abraham. Now, as he got the end of his life, was he going to be looking at stars and dust anymore? No. The image was that it was people. And I'm going to tell you that whatever God gives you in terms of a vision, whatever image he gives you, it's going to relate to glorifying him and building his kingdom. Those two things. But that image is going to look different in how He has planned out for you to see that happen than someone else. And so only you can get an understanding and a revelation of what that is. How God has designed for you to fulfill building His kingdom and glorifying His name. All right? And if you don't know what your vision is, are you going to be able to fulfill it? All right? If you don't know what it is, do you want to know? All right? Now, are you willing to believe God when He makes His vision for your life known? And are you willing to pursue it to the end of your life? Now, I want to ask you, how quickly did you just answer that question? And the reason I'm asking you that is because I want you to think about the vision God showed Abram. The vision He showed Abram took some serious faith. We're talking about a man who received a vision when he was about 75 years old, and his wife was barren. And if that wasn't enough, Abraham didn't even begin to see the fulfillment of that vision until 25 years later when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. Now, a 90-year-old woman who's been barren all her life takes just a little bit of faith to believe she's going to have a baby. Do you think it would take just a little bit of faith? Or maybe a whole lot of faith? All right? So here's my point. When God shows you His vision for your life, it's going to be so much bigger than you could ever pull off. It's going to be much grander than you could think or imagine. Therefore, it will require some serious faith on your part. And inevitably, the way God leads you and works in your life to bring that vision into fulfillment will be much different than what you anticipate. Therefore, it will require that you keep believing His vision for your life all the way. And it will require that you never lose sight of what God has shown you. Do you think that Abraham needed to remember God's covenant promise to him when God said, "I want you to sacrifice Isaac on the altar"? Now, when Abraham received the process, do you think he saw that one coming? He didn't. And I can guarantee you, when you get God's vision for your life, there are going to be some twists and turns that you aren't going to expect. And the only thing that's going to keep you pursuing God's vision is that you believe it, you stand on it, and you don't stop pursuing it. And you've got to do that all the way to the end of life. Okay? The fulfillment of God's vision for your life is going to require God doing many supernatural things to see it fulfilled. And guess what seeing supernatural things requires? Faith. So get ready, because God doesn't just have a simple, ordinary vision for your life. You may feel just like an ordinary person. You may even have others tell you you're just an ordinary person. But God's specialty is taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through their lives. And whether you know it or not, God has an extraordinary vision with your name written all over it. And that vision is big, and it's going to require a lifetime to fulfill it. All right? So discover it. Seek God for it. That's how you're going to learn it. Don't give up until you get it, because you're going to need it to go where God's calling you to go. I know. I know. If I didn't have God's vision for my life, I wouldn't be standing here today. Because there's a whole lot of things that tried to sidetrack us. I can promise you that. Well, in the same manner that each of us as individuals need to know and understand God's vision for our lives, a church needs to know God's vision for their destiny, so the church can know if they are headed in the right direction. And so what I want to do this morning is to describe to you the vision God has given us as LifeGate Community Church. I'm not going to get through the whole thing today. You're just going to get really what I call the foundation of the vision. Because what I'm going to share with you this morning is really what everything else in terms of the vision of this house is built upon. All right? First and foremost, the name of our church has a lot to do with God's vision for us. The Lord impressed the name LifeGate Community Church on my heart quite some time before we actually planted the church. And our name came from two passages of Scripture that the Lord led me to and quickened to my heart. They are John 10, 9 through 10, and Matthew 7, 13 through 14. John 10, 9 through 10 says this, I am the gate. Does that sound like something in the name of our church? Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So Jesus is the gate. And as that gate, He's the one that gives life. And so the word life gate has significant meaning to me because it means that only through Christ can we enter into life. And by taking on that name life gate, that keeps before me as a pastor that Christ has to be central every time, all the time. In whatever we do, He has to be central. And that He's the only way that people are going to find life. And so as we as a church body, if we want to help people find life, we have got to be about the business of seeing them come to Christ and helping them to grow in Christ. Because when that says life to the full, I don't believe that just means getting your fire insurance and that's it. Because there's a whole lot of things, even as Christians, that the enemy wants to steal from you, that he wants to kill you over, and he wants to destroy in your life. And so God gave His Son so that you could have life to the full. Okay? We'll talk more about what full life is in a little bit. The second verse is Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. How many know Jesus is the only way, but Satan has a whole lot of ways that he uses to sidetrack people? Broad is the road, or the gate, that road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Find it. Little did I know how these two passages of Scripture were going to grow in their application to the church as we grew and developed. It has continued to expand in ways I still sometimes am amazed at what God's doing. And as I share the rest of the vision, I will describe how the application of these two verses or these two passages has grown and broadened. All right? First and foremost, 2 years ago, we held a prophetic seminar here at the church with Pastor Joe Warner. After Pastor Joe had taught on various aspects of prophetic ministry, he had gathered us together in groups of three to practice or to experiment with personal prophecy. And people are going, what? Well, you have to understand, prophecy is an unction gift, okay? When it comes to the manifestation gifts, there's unction gifts, tongues interpretation, and prophecy. Revelation gifts, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and discernings of spirits. And then there are power gifts, which are workings of healings, workings of miracles, and faith. Okay? And so people get that confused all the time because they think, well, if someone isn't foretelling something and they're not perfectly accurate, that they're a false prophet. And they don't understand that New Testament prophecy does not function in the same manner that Old Testament prophecy functioned. Because prophecy is a unction gift. Now, it can function that way when it's combined with another gift or other gift, a couple of different gifts, like with word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is revelatory. So when you combine, or word of wisdom. Word of knowledge is something that is. Word of wisdom is something in the future. Or that is knowing how to handle something once a word of knowledge is dealt with. So if a person receives a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and then the Spirit of God lays it on to speak that revelation to someone or to a body, then it becomes prophetic utterance combined with revelation. And that's what happened regularly with the prophets in the Old Testament. They were actually operating in both of those gifts, if you will, of the Spirit, because the Spirit came upon the prophets, and so they would accurately foretell. And so some people say, well, it's not a prophecy. You know, someone says, well, I just really believe that the Lord wants me to tell you that He loves you. And people say, well, that's not prophecy. Yes, it is. How do you know what that person's going through? How do you know the message they just received yesterday? How do you know what they've been experiencing in the past week? And they might be doubting themselves. They might feel lower than a snake's belly. And the Lord knows they need to hear a prophetic utterance to let them know God loves them. Okay? And so that is prophecy, folks. And so Pastor Joe was training this. So we were in groups of three. We were going to be doing personal prophecy. But then there was one feller in this church that he just kind of sat back in the wings. Actually, the sound booth. And since every other group already had three people, he thought, yes, I have escaped. And then Pastor Joe, by the way, I won't mention his name is Jason. Pastor Joe walks all the way back to the booth and says, since you don't have a group, this is what I would like you to do. I would like you to seek God for a corporate word for the body. And so we went through the rest of the seminar, and at the end of the seminar, Jason shared what he really sensed the Lord was impressing upon him. And Jason, do you remember exactly how it came to you, the wording? I mean, I know the three words, but not remember. Basically, it was this, that the Lord was calling us as a church to be a lighthouse, a refuge, and a strong tower. Okay? That came prophetically. Now, I'm going to say this. You realize that all prophetic utterance isn't necessarily prophetically spoken in perfect accuracy. Now, what do I mean by that? Because the Bible says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay? So being the teacher that I am, I took those words and I went and studied them out in Scripture. Okay? And of course, Jesus is the light, and of course, there's no lighthouses in Scripture, but the point being made is that it's a house that the light shines out of. And we know that Christ has called us to be the light. So as a spiritual house, which we're called to be made up of living stones, we are also called to be the light that shines out of that house. Okay? So we're called to be a lighthouse. Now, when you look and study the words of to be a refuge and strong tower, I went through all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about that. None of them called anyone to be a refuge and strong tower except God. When the refuge and strong tower is referred to, it's always referring to God. He is our refuge and our strength. He is our strong tower, okay? And so as I put that all together, I understood that, yes, God has called us to be a lighthouse, but we are to be a church or a place where people can find refuge in Christ and find Him as their strong tower, okay? And so, as Jason shared that prophecy, it resonated strongly in my heart. And the reason being is this. The word lighthouse was something that had come to our home church when Don and I first began to understand how to flow in the Holy Spirit. It was on this, it was called a Life in the Spirit seminar. Dawn received the baptism of the Holy Spirit during that seminar. I had already received it, but because I'm such an analytical person, you know, the whole tongues thing, I thought I was just making it up. But the coordinator of the seminar actually helped confirm that, no, you're you're flowing in it. And I won't go into all those details. But at the culmination on Sunday morning of that weekend, the coordinator gave a prophecy for our home church, and he said, "This is what I'm seeing." He said, "I'm seeing that this church is called to be a lighthouse." And he says, "And what I'm seeing is that flowing out of that lighthouse is lots of little lights that are spread throughout the whole area." And what was interesting is that as we had come through that whole weekend, the emphasis of needing small groups in our church, it just everywhere we turned around, that just kept coming up. And so it was really a confirmation of what the Lord was speaking all that weekend long. And that's what God looked like. Well, how many know just because God gives you a prophetic word doesn't mean it always gets pursued? And unfortunately, that did not get pursued. But I have never forgotten it. And I was saved in that church. So that's where I came to Christ. I grew up in the first 17 years of my Christian walk in that church. God did much in my life in that church. And because I am a product of that house, I believe the mantle of that vision still rests upon my life. And when someone won't fulfill what God calls them to do, God still has a work that needs to be done. And if someone won't do it, He'll find someone who will. And so when Jason said lighthouse, I said, "God, I want to carry that mantle." And so, one thing that God put in my heart, that when we planted a church, that we were going to need to be both a celebration gathering and a small group focused church. That we needed both the large gathering and the small. And interestingly enough, when you study the scriptures, that's the model that you see in the early church. Temple courts and house-to-house ministry. And it was in that process that the church grew and spread. Okay? And you see that even in other places. You know, there was always a Jewish synagogue. And then there was people meeting in houses. So you see that. So that's part of the vision of our house, is that as a lighthouse church, that we be both temple court and small group oriented. And we call them life groups for various reasons, obviously. I think obvious reasons, all right? The second part of that, of Lighthouse, is the Lord began to show me a couple other scriptures of how the whole concept of, because I thought, well, then why didn't God tell us to be Lighthouse Church something? If he was going to give that version, why, or that vision, why didn't our name have Lighthouse in it? Well, then as I began to read the scriptures, I understood the connection between our name and being a lighthouse. All right? John 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so I understood that that's what true light is. As it goes out into the world that's in darkness, it's the life of Christ that we carry with us that resonates through us. That's why we need the power of God. That's why we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the character of Christ. Because who he is on the inside of us, the very life that exists, needs to flow out of us and shine into that world so that those who are in death can come to life, those who are in darkness can come into the light. And so we are called to be a lighthouse, to be the light of life, to be that pathway, that doorway, that gateway, that people can go from being out of the kingdom of God into Christ, and then they can come into the church and learn how to walk in that life. And that's where the next part of the vision comes in. The words refuge and strong tower. These also had a direct connection to what God has worked in my own life. I became a Christian when I was a junior in high school. My family didn't go to church, but God saved me, thank God. Drew me in. But it wasn't until my early 30s that some strange things start happening. A number of hurts and frustrations started to come to the surface in my life that I didn't even realize I needed healing from. And it revealed a number of areas in my life where there was some serious growth that needed to occur. I'm not going to go into the details of how all that happened, but through the whole series of events, the Lord began teaching me about how wounds of our past can impact us later in life. He also began leading me to resources that talked about the spirit, soul, and body, and how the soul consists of the mind, emotions, and will. Over about a 2.5 year period, I had to work through forgiveness. I had to renounce inner vows that I had made. And I had to renew my mind with God's Word. And finally, I began to believe that God really did love me. And I began to walk in my true identity in Christ. But I'm telling you, it was a wrong, hard road. And the problem was, I didn't learn any of those things in my own local church. How to work through those things. I never heard what the soul was in my local church. Never heard the term inner vow. I had heard forgiveness. But not in the way that I really needed to apply it in my life. All right? And because of that, the Lord, actually, I ended up having to go to various conferences and through that, learn about different books and talk to different people. That's how I learned how I could work through all this stuff. And because of that, the Lord put it on my heart that whenever the day came that I would pastor a church, because by then I did know that I was called to pastoral ministry, but whenever that day came, the Lord showed me that people should not have to go searching outside their own local church to learn how to get victory. Therefore, I knew God wanted me to develop and provide ministry and discipleship that helped people find healing and restoration and growth within the local church. So when Jason shared the words refuge and strong tower, that also resonated with my heart. And I knew this was a clear confirmation of what God had already put in my heart, and it was clearly a part of God's vision for our church. And in this past year, as Dawn and I have been ministering and helping people understand the schemes the enemy devises against us, and how to overcome those schemes, the Lord has shown me how the verses in John 10, 9, and 10 apply even more deeply than how I've ever understood it before. That there is a clear distinction. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes that you might have life and have it to the full. And I'm telling you, the enemy wants to rob you of what you already are, who you already are, what you already have. And now, in this next year, I believe that God has placed us or positioned us where we now need to begin to disciple some other folks to help us disciple other folks. In terms of what he's given to us in the vision that he has on how we can help those folks that come from outside here so that they can experience Christ as their refuge and their strong tower. Dawn and I cannot do it by ourselves. Lord knows we've been trying, and it isn't enough. We're not getting the job done. And this is something I know that Lord has also put in the vision of our heart, is that we need to be a multiplier of leaders. And so, what I believe that God is calling us to in this next year is we both need to broaden our leadership base. At the same time, we need to focus on evangelism. We've got to broaden and strengthen our net, and we've got to cast it. And so that may seem like we're on two opposites of the end, but the leadership base is so that when the people come in, they can be discipled. And again, Dawn and I, we're trying to do a certain amount, but we're just not getting the job done. But you know, sometimes the Lord brings you to those places where you're just at the end of yourself and you've done all you can do to say, okay, well, good. Now you're ready to do what you need to do to broaden the net. Okay? So that's a part of where we're at. And so what I've shared this morning, I said already, is just a part of the vision of our church. All right? The facets of God's vision for LifeGate Community Church that still remain, we're going to have to talk about in future weeks. But God's vision for our church is that we be a lighthouse where the life of Christ in us shines to our community and world, so that they can see the light of Christ and be drawn to Him and find life in Him. In addition to this, God's vision is that we also be a church where people can experience Christ as their refuge and strong tower through helping them experience salvation and healing, they will find refuge in Christ, and through receiving ministry, encouragement, and discipleship, they will experience Christ as their strong tower. Then with Christ as their strong tower, they will be able to overcome Satan's attempts to steal, kill, and destroy in their life. We need to help people do that, folks. That's what we need to be about. And so when people connect with us as a church, here's what God's vision for LifeGate Community Church is to be. That we be a church where people receive healing and growth. That we be a church where people learn how to pursue and walk in the purpose and destiny that God has established for their life. That we be a church where people learn how to rest in God's love and goodness and understand how much He values them. That we be a church where people learn how to walk in their identity in Christ. That we be a church where people learn how to exercise their authority in Christ. And finally, that we be a church where people learn about what they possess in Christ and how to lay hold of it. So here's what I want to wrap up with this morning. If you are a part of this church family, how are you growing in these facets of God's vision in our church? In other words, have you received healing in your life, and are you growing in Christ? Are you pursuing and walking in the destiny that God has established for you? Are you living with the assurance that God loves you and He is good and you are valuable to Him? Do you know your identity in Christ and are you walking in it? Do you understand the authority that you have and are you exercising it? And do you know what you possess in Christ according to His word, and are you laying hold of it? My guess is we all fall short at certain times of those things. But folks, listen, that's what we're to be about with one another. Helping one another get there. Because that's what the enemy's trying to steal from you. And we need to join arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, and fight and resist him so that we will be people of victory. And then that's just the beginning of the vision. That's not where the vision ends. Because the next part of the vision is, what are you doing to help others receive those blessings? How are you shining the light of Christ out from His house to others? And how are you helping those who are a part of this church family experience Christ as their refuge and strong tower? That's who we're called to be. That's what I signed up for. That's what God's put into our heart as your pastor and His wife. That's what we're passionate about. That's what we bleed. That's what means everything to us. But I will tell you this, we can't do it alone. This wasn't intended to be just Don and Mai's vision. This is our vision. This is what you signed up for. And I'm excited about what God has in mind for us here. And in this next year, get ready, because we're going to call on some of you. And I pray that this vision gets so stirred up on the inside of you that you're going to say, yeah, I want in on that. I want to be someone who gets the victory and who comes alongside others to help them get the victory. Amen? Amen. Well, that's just the beginning. Aren't you glad? Amen? So I'm just asking you to, you know, dream with us. Work with us. You know, share it with us what's in your heart. Because we need you. We need all of you to affect this city. Folks, we know what's going on out there, and it ain't pretty. And people need to know that there is a place they can find refuge. Amen? Let's pray.